Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So I want to sum up my message, and I've really been encouraged myself by pondering. I think when you're a preacher, I think one of the best things is the, if you've got time, and I had time, is the 6 weeks of just thinking over, pondering over, looking at, reading, listening to scriptures, listening to messages on the subject that God's put on your heart to speak. And there's probably like 8 or 9 sermons in there, but and I'm blessed by them, but then I have to refine it and bring one sermon to you. In that, and it's part of this 10-part series on the life of David, and this is God-given grace. And even today in worship, grace, 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 grace is all that is on my heart, and I believe that God wants to pour out His grace on you, in you. And because of that, it will come out of you and through you. God wants to do that. The life of David, if you put the list up, I put a list up of highlights of David's life. And there are many highlights. And when you talk about grace, I think you can't simply look at one aspect. We could have looked at, say, one of David's biggest failures in the account with Bathsheba. We could have looked at that. We could have seen that God was gracious to him. God forgave him. There was restoration. We could look at perhaps the way in which he managed his family, not very well, and we could see how God was with him. And, you know, there was this thread of grace, of promise, of David being the king who would bring the lineage of Jesus. Never changed because of what David did or didn't do. And then we can look at the victories of David, how he was, they sung over him. David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. Imagine being under a leader where they're singing that. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Anyway, leave it there. You know, but Saul wasn't happy about that. But grace was upon David's life. Grace was there even from the age of 15 when Samuel came, and even though, as I said in my first message, that he was in the field, wasn't even considered worthy by his father to come to the feast when Samuel came because he had a job to do, and really that was his life, but God saw him and brought him and anointed him, and grace was upon him. And so we look at the victories over the Philistines, we look at his life, and you can't identify one and point out God's grace. You look at the whole thing and you say, God was gracious to David. And I think there's a privilege of being older and living life and going through things, good things, successes, failures, that we can sing as we did today. He never fails me. Never. Have I failed God? Plenty of times. Has he ever failed me? Has he ever withdrawn himself from me? Even if I would turn from him, he has never failed me. And, you know, my encouragement is to receive, not just acknowledge God's grace, but receive the grace of God for you now. And I want to explain that. I want to go on and say that. I'm going to have to put my glasses on because I'm getting old. And I want to talk about, in our lives, we talk about, I'll put there, the multifaceted grace of God. I'm going to mention the word grace many times in my message today. And, you know, my life, I look back and there have been good times. There have been hard times, there have been ugly times, there have been times of rebellion, there's been times of sin. And yet I can testify that it isn't because of me that I'm standing here. It isn't because I made a decision or changed my mind, or it's because of God's immeasurable, lavished grace upon my life that I can stand here. And I encourage anybody who's going through things, challenging things, just surrender to the grace of God. And I want, at the end, I want to give opportunity, but I really believe that God wants to pour out His grace. It's got to be tangible. It's got to be real. It's got to be experienced. It can't just be an assent to something. The Holy Spirit wants to do that today. I want to talk about grace, maybe just build up. What is grace? Romans 5:2 says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. I think I shared a story before about a man who went on a ship from the UK to America, if you remember that, and he was given a ticket to get on the boat, and he got on the boat, and it was a free ticket, and he could get to America. But on the boat, he had no money, and he didn't eat. And he would sit in his cabin, and he would look for scraps, and you know, for 3 weeks this went on. He was starving, he was ill, and one of the other passengers recognized that he was not eating. And he said to him, what's the problem? Why are you not eating? He said, I've got no money. He said, do you not realize that all the food is included, is included in the ticket? But he wasn't aware of it. And I think sometimes when we approach that what God has for us, it can be like that. It can be that it is available to you, but you're not aware of it. Maybe it's because you've not looked into it. You've not asked God to reveal Himself greater and greater. You know, Christian walk is not a one-off revelation, and that's what we get. It is a day-by-day revelation of God. It has to be. God is so big, we can't get the fullness of God through our minds and hearts in one sitting. It's like you've got to come daily. That's why here we're encouraged to read your Bible daily, because you need the revelation of God daily. It's got to expand. It's got to grow. Your knowledge, your revelation of God has got to grow. I remember a lady who would suffer at night, really under the oppression of the enemy. And she would phone up the pastor and say, I feel, you know, I've woken up. I'm feeling that the enemy's here, and I'm scared. And the pastor would pray, you know, we just stand against all the evil in that hand. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and it would all come peaceful, and she would sleep. And it would happen again and again and again. And I remember she came to me, and I said, do you realize you have authority over the demonic as a child of God? She had it, but she wasn't aware that she had it. And I said, next time, you just sit up in your bed and say, in the name of Jesus, all demonic activity, get out of my house. And she did. And she phoned me the next day. She said, you know what? It worked. And I went to sleep. You know, it's about God. We have received all the fullness of God. But now we need to unpack it. Now we need to let it reveal. And I think grace is one of those secrets. You know, I spent many, many years, you know, if somebody said, so what's grace? I know the answer to that. Well, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. You know, Sunday School 101, well done. But grace is much more than a phrase. Grace is who Jesus is. Grace is the very presence of God. It's both applicable, but it's present in our lives. I love it where it says in John, he says, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's grace is to be received and experienced. You know, we talk about God's love. I experience God's love. It's tangible to me. God loves me. I know it. But what about God's grace? Is that as tangible and as experienced in my life? It has been, and it's awesome. It's amazing. So grace is more than an abstract phrase, but an essential and substantial element of our lives. Second point. Grace is not a standalone concept, but a counterbalance of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." I came across this book and it said, "Living in the balance of grace and faith." Some people think that grace and faith are opposite, and yet it's essential that the two of them work together. You know, if faith is taken to an extreme, it can become dangerous. If grace is taken to an extreme, it can become dangerous. In fact, you could do that with many, many elements of the scriptures. You take any scripture to an extreme, it's dangerous. You know, I remember a person who said to me once, who was very, very into grace. See, sometimes the danger of grace is that, well, because, you know, I'm saved, God loves me, I don't have to do anything, I'm going to heaven. You know, she said to me, "I don't even have to read my Bible. You know, because if I read my Bible, it's like works. But we're not called to works, it's grace." I'm like, wow. You know, I've not got there yet. But what about faith? And there's a danger, isn't there? I was thinking that highways are littered with disillusioned or condemned Christians who have had faith for healing, and healing didn't come. It's blown them apart. They've had prophecies over their life. God is going to do this in your life, and you just got to believe it. You just got to have faith, and it hasn't worked out. I remember somebody preaching once on what happens when God doesn't, or what is said doesn't come about. So many people are just, that's it. God's a liar. And yet I think there's no revelation of God's grace that needs to be brought to bear. You know, we've got to be careful with prophecy. Really got to be careful. Sometimes we're in a culture where it can be easily put out, you know, this is going to happen in your life, and God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and it doesn't work out. What do we do then? Because sometimes that damages people. And if we prophesy, if we believe, you know, that God is speaking to us, be sure. I'm not saying don't prophesy. Couldn't be in a Pentecostal church and say that. I believe in prophecy. But do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's just it's too quick. God said and God didn't say. Sometimes that's actually taking the Lord's name in vain. It's pretty serious. But what about the person that's just totally gone, totally disillusioned? I think they need to come into something of God's grace. You can see there the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, it does make me angry when I see that. Because the Lord is always honest, is always true, is always good, is always faithful. And we have to have that revelation of the grace of God that does restore us and does bring us back into relationship. So grace and faith have to be brought in balance. You know, sometimes I've experienced in my life where instead of having to need more faith, you know, there's a situation, a circumstance, it's hard, you're going through it. More faith, have more faith. Sometimes it's actually just receive the grace of God. Just receive God's love, His mercy, and His grace. Simply receiving the grace of God. Grace is not an excuse to sin, but a safety net when we fall. You know, I can imagine the Apostle Paul when he came and talking to the early Christians about that they were no longer bound by the law, you know, and we sat, don't we, and we live by grace. You know, I go 90 miles down a 70, you know, because I'm under grace. That's not what grace is. But we banded about, you know. I wonder if the early church was in a bit of a turmoil of discussion around, well, what does Paul mean? What is this? We're no longer bound by the law. We're free. And that's what he says in Galatians, isn't it? You know, who's brought you back into bondage? You're free, but you're not free. You're not free to sin, but you're free to serve the Lord. I remember, Bird's commentary says, Gentile Christians in Rome might have been seizing on Paul's mantra of being not under the law and misused it in relation to debates with Jewish Christian believers to effect that is wrong for anyone to obey any of the law. Paul abruptly asks, does the superabounding nature of grace mean that we are free to indulge in sin so that our sinning actually helps grace increase? I wonder what Paul's tone was when he said that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Don't be silly. He gives this analogy. He says, it's a kind of like asking whether one should remain stuck at the bottom of a well even while the rope has been lowered down to us. Grace is designed to get us out of the situation, not to make us feel more comfortable in it. I remember one morning before church that Misha and I had an argument, and she decided that she didn't want to go to church and I had to go to church. And, you know, that whole arguing, a feeling of guilt and condemnation and out of sorts. Don't know if anyone else has experienced that. And I remember driving, and normally what would happen would be, you know, a day, 2 days, I was sitting that condemnation, sitting that accusation of the enemy. And as I'm driving, I literally just got onto the main road, and I just hear the Holy Spirit say to me, you don't have to live in that. You don't have to spend the next day, the next 2 days, in condemnation. There's grace. So grace isn't about an excuse to sin, but when we do sin, grace is there to catch us. Because again, that's where the enemy comes in and starts to accuse. You're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You know what? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. I think today our encouragement, or my encouragement, is that we can look at our lives and we can see failure, we can see sin, we can see mistakes. And yet God is not counting them to us. In fact, God is so gracious that he is willing, like David and Bathsheba, to forgive. I really believe that one of the secrets to our walk with God is to realize how gracious God is to us. Not as an excuse, but as a safety net for sin. Grace is not reluctantly given, but by a distant God. There's a typo. But the very essence of who God is. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It says Jesus is the exact image of the divine nature. Jesus shows us who God is. If you look at Jesus, you know who God is. And when you look at Jesus, I was thinking about the way in which he extended grace when he lived. Perhaps the only people that grace was not extended to was the Pharisees. You think of the woman with the issue of blood, came to him, touched the hem of his garment. Grace was poured out. You think of the man at the pool of Bethsaida, 38 years there, grace was poured out. You think of the blind man, Bartimaeus, on the side of the road. Jesus, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I want to see. Grace was poured out. Grace was poured out. The woman at the well, we've seen that picture. Totally messed up life. Jesus wasn't there to condemn. Jesus wasn't there to point out all her faults. Jesus was to say, I'm here, and there's grace that's available to you. Jesus, it's like they said, God's lavish grace was brought to bear in those encounters. Have you ever met a generous person? I was thinking that. I don't know if you know, but it's our 32nd anniversary Thursday night. And I bought Misho a lawnmower. I don't know what the issue is. I thought it was a very good lawnmower. It was a rotary lawnmower. Petrol. But you know, sometimes I think of, here's the point. Jesus is a generous giver. Jesus wants to lavish you with his love. It's like God do with a lawnmower. Because I didn't. No, I was thinking the time I bought her 30 red roses, but I won't mention that because she threw them in the bin. But I was thinking, you know those films where you walk into a hotel room and it's flowers everywhere. You know, there's a. You know that if you're in a relationship and you love someone, you love giving to them. Like you're going, you'll buy things, and you actually enjoy buying things for the person that you're going to give. Jesus loves giving you himself. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the gospel? God isn't just this kind of distant and uncaring and, oh, they've messed up again. Oh, no, there is a lavish, generous, abundant God that wants to give and give and give. You can't stop receiving everything that God wants to give you. That's the gospel. And Jason said today, maybe there are people that haven't come into relationship with Jesus yet. You know, God created us to be with him. Our sins have separated us from God. And we can't earn our way. We can't earn our salvation. Jesus paid the price for sin when he died on the cross. And he rose again. And everybody who trusts in him, anybody who calls on the name, anyone who believes in him will be saved. And that life that Jesus has generously given, is available for all of us. And you know one of the fundamental elements of that life? It's grace. To encounter God's grace. Despite my fears and failures, God loves me. He's always loved me and always will love me. Grace is effective in bringing favor to our lives and sufficient in times of trouble. You know, grace and favor are interchangeable. It says of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other verses, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These two things of grace, of favor, and grace that's sufficient, I think are like two bookends in our lives. You know, when you're going through troubled times, Paul did it. He sought the Lord. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And there's times when it says in Acts 3, it says great grace was upon them when they were out and they were preaching the gospel and people were being saved. Great grace. The grace of God was to bear both in the suffering and in the struggle and in the success. God's grace. I think of Joseph in prison. You know, in prison. And yet God's grace was with him. And sometimes we think that God's grace is, it's all got to be good, it's all got to be good, but I think we all realize that there are times we go through seasons of suffering. We go through seasons of discomfort. And yet God's grace is available to us. Favor on you. Do you believe it? As a child of God, there is favor on you. I remember my first job when I was 16 and at school, there was teacher strikes, so I didn't have any education. I would go in and play cards. I'm very good at shuffling. Play cards, and I had a big tear in my coat. And I went to my dad, who was a pastor, and pastors in those days didn't get paid much. And I said, look, I need a new coat. And he said, oh, just go and get a job. And so I said, okay. I went and got a job. I went up with a friend of mine up to London, and I walked into the first agency, Alfred Marks. I don't know if you remember that. It's an old one. And my dad had said to me, you know, don't get anything less than £3,500 a year. That's how long ago it was. And so I said, okay. And I went in, and I said, I'm looking for a job. And they said, oh, here's a job. It's a postroom boy where you deliver letters and wrap parcels and move furniture, 16. I said, that sounds good. I said, what's the salary? He said, it's $6,600. I said, I'll have that one. You know, and I didn't go to any other interviews. I said, that's it. God's given me that job. Went for the interview, got the job, started the following week. But I've always felt that there is a favor on my life with work. It's strange. And that I've worked contract work. For those who do contract work, it's, for me now, in following Monday, Luca know this, I have no work. There's no money coming in after Friday. And I've lived like that for probably 30 of my 40 working years, just trusting God. God will provide. God will provide. It's favor. You know, and I think that it's part of this, what you were praying about, this orphan spirit and getting out of it, coming into sonship, that there's favor on us. Favor, even I was thinking of Mike, favor, grace and favor on this and Jane, that the Lord is calling them. And it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be an easy road, but there's grace and there's favor on them. And if I knew you all, I would say there's favor, there's grace. Why? Because you stand in God, you stand in Jesus, both in the good times and the hard times. You know the thing with the hard times is God brings you out. He'll bring you out of the hard times. He'll bless you. He'll favor you. Why? Because he's extravagant in his love. I tell you what, you want to be a Christian. A Christian isn't someone that goes to church Sunday. A Christian who lives and walks in the favor and blessing and anointing of God. In every, whatever we're doing, whether it's, you know, preaching, leading churches, or serving in a work situation, humbly, it doesn't matter. It's not about money. It's not about position. It's about knowing that what you're doing, there is favor and grace and blessing on your life, and you pour it out. God pours it in and you pour it out. Finally, this is really what I want to emphasize. I love this photo. I think it was me when I was about 18. Oh, no, the next one. No, it was. They had digital cameras back in 19. But I love this in the message. Paul says this. He says, but I, Paul, was treated mercifully because I did not know what I was doing, didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, all because of Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To me, this is the next level. This is where I want us to be, where you can go, yes, I know that as if I'm standing in the rain and the grace of God is being poured out over me. Paul must have experienced. You can't go through what Paul went through without experiencing God's grace. You can't do it. We need the revelation of God's grace. It's great to have faith. It's great, but if we get the grace of God firmly entrenched in our hearts, then we just live with Him. It doesn't matter what happens to disappointment. It doesn't matter why, because God's grace, He'll carry us through. My relationship's struggling. Don't worry, because God's grace is going to carry you through. Keep going. Keep walking. Keep trusting. I've experienced this when my second daughter, Kezia, many of you know, had a serious car accident and was in intensive care on lots of things. And I think it was the night we went, and then the second day I was driving either to the hospital or from the hospital, and I get emotional. And I just remember just putting the music on in the car and singing, praising God, worshipping God, and the tangible presence of God was there. Probably in any mother and father's worst nightmare, not knowing if your daughter was going to die or be a vegetable or anything, is to experience God's grace. Because there's nothing I could do. You know, you can pray. We prayed. But I would say that for us, the revelation of the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God was on us and in us. And we are able to pour that out. We need grace. We need to receive His grace. Maybe I could have the worship team come up. I don't know really where you're at in your life. I know that I could imagine that we're all going through things, challenges, situations. But today I believe that God wants to pour out grace into our lives. And I think if that's you specifically, that you need to encounter God's grace today, if you need to come to a place where all the striving, all the effort, you can lay it down. Isn't it wonderful? You just lay it down because God's got it. He's picked you up. He's rescued you. He's rescued your family. He's rescued your relationship. He's restored you. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you need. And you can just leave it. Say, Lord, I just want to come and encounter your grace today.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.